All right, if you could open up your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 5, we're going to continue our series of Got Skills. And I'm assuming at this point you've already beginning to kind of get an idea that wisdom and what it talks about in the Bible is actually referencing life skills and the idea of living a godly and wise life. Now, a couple of years ago, I began to sit down and really kind of think about what is it exactly that I wanted my children to know and to do and to be by the time they got 15, 16, 17, and they were on the process of moving out of my home. What are the things that they absolutely foundationally have to know? And so I just started sketching out ideas on kind of note paper. You know, tie their shoes. That'd be a good one. Know how to handle a pocket knife without cutting their finger off. How do you tie a tie? How do I share my faith with my friends? You know, are they having a quiet time? I want them to be able to carry on a conversation. I'd like for them to be able to conduct themselves with yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am, and have good manners. And so my mind just began to empty out on paper, and I just began to write and write and write and write all these different things that would be that I really would like my children to know and to be and do. And if you haven't done that process, I would encourage you to talk to your spouse and sit down and go, what are some things that we really want our children to know, to be, and to be doing by the time they graduate or move out of our house? All right. Solomon, who, by the way, wrote the book of Proverbs, is the wisest man on the entire planet other than Jesus, and we know that he actually began to do this same process of beginning to think through what are the things that I really need to talk to. Because you see it time and time and time again throughout Proverbs. My son, remember this, do this, think about this, take hold of this. My son, my son, my son. So it's a dad sitting down with his son, and he's having these conversations, and he's giving them, he's teaching them about these life skills, these things that he has to know and be and do. And he's very urgent about these things. And so when I begin to read and see all these things that Solomon begins to think, the wisest man, thinks he needs to be teaching his son, and I kind of compare it to my list, and I was like, wow, there's some things here that don't really match up. Maybe I need to add those to my list. Maybe I need to get rid of some of the things on my list. But one of the things that really stands out, if you read through it, and think of the book of Proverbs like this. The first chapters, 1 through 9, are these lengthy passages. And then when you get to like chapter 10 all the way up to about around chapter 31, it's these one-liner kind of things, you know, like a golden ring and a pig's snout is a woman who shows no discretion. You know, it's just like this one-line kind of thing. And then it goes to the next one and the next one and the next one. And so it's as though as when Solomon is teaching, he's like, son, these are the things that are important. But these things on the front end, these are some things I want to spend some serious time talking to you about. All of it's important. But these are the things that are the most important. So then that takes us to the first 9 chapters. And if you look at just the first 9 chapters in chapter 2 and in the whole of chapter 5, parts of chapter 6, all of chapter 7, parts of chapter 9, all deal with this issue of sexuality and choosing people that are choosing people to hang around with that are not going to pull you in a particular direction. And all of these things, he talks about it again and again and again. And so I titled the message today, The Talk, right? So when I talk about the talk, you know what I'm talking about, the talk, right? Because usually parents, and I was going to use my personal parents, and then kind of my generation was, you got the talk, and the parents hated to give the talk, and I never got the talk. I got a book on my bed that was just kind of never even mentioned. It just appeared, and so I got the book, right? So when we're talking about the talk, that's kind of what we're talking about today. It's what the topic is, the talk. All right, and it's a topic that we find to be very uncomfortable, something we don't really like to talk about, but Solomon talks about it again and again and again and again. My son, let's talk about this. My son, let's talk about this. My son, let's talk about this. So let me encourage you to with this idea, is that there is no the talk. It's the talks over a series of time. So if you think you're going to give the talk and it be effective, I believe Scripture teaches it I don't believe that's what it teaches. What it's going to teach is it teaches us that we begin to talk about it, and as, like Deuteronomy 6, as we lay down, as we get up, as we walk on the road, as we go through life and we engage life in different things, we're having the talks as we go. But before we have the talk, I need to pray, all right? I would like for us to pray together, so let's pray. Lord, we need to talk about some difficult things today, and I pray that you would guard my words so that all that is said is what you want to be heard. Lord, guard our hearts and our minds and help us to see the depth and destruction of disobeying your plan for marriage. Lord, I pray this in your name. Amen. Can you open up your Bibles today? Proverbs chapter 5. The first thing that we're going to look at is the dangers of adultery, verses 1 through 14. I'm just going to read I'll read all 14. My son, be attentive to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding, that you may keep discretion and your lips may guard knowledge. For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down into death. Her steps follow the path of Sheol, which is the grave. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways wander, and she does not know it. And now, O sons, listen to me, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the merciless. Lest strangers take their fill of your strength, and your labors go to the house of a foreigner. And at the end of your life, you groan. When your flesh and body are consumed, you will say, how I hated discipline, and my heart despised reproof. I did not listen to the voice of my teachers or incline my ear to my instructors. I am at the brink of utter ruin in the assembled congregation. All right, let's break it down. The father begins again by encouraging his child to be attentive, incline your ear, lean forward, really, seriously listen to what I'm about to tell you. I'm not asking you to take out the garbage. I'm not about to talk to you about turning the lights off when you go to bed. I'm talking about a serious topic that we need to discuss. Lean in. Pay attention to what he's about to say. And he says, the adulteress's words are going to drip with honey, and she is going to be smooth. There's going to be a woman that will come along your path, and she will say things that will really seem really, really sweet. And she will be smooth. She will be very appealing. So how the young man responds to her and what he says to her is important. So she's going to have words that she's going to be saying to you. You're going to have words to respond back to her. And what he's saying is the words that you say back to her need to be filled with wisdom. They need to come with skill in life. You need to respond back. It is a knowledge of the truth that will help the young man keep his way pure. There's going to be this lady, this woman, this very appealing young lady that's going to be coming and saying things that are really good. Let me say this. Let me just digress for a second. The format that the author uses is a father talking to his son, but this applies to everybody, right? There's guys that come along that talk to the girls. There's guys that come along and talk to the women, right? I'm not just saying, all right, guys, huddle up. This is for everybody. Okay? All right, let's jump into it. So the way he responds needs to be filled with wisdom. So first, Solomon points out that it's not her physical appearance that's going to be the biggest lure for the man, right? It's her words. This is the second time that a woman's words are mentioned in Proverbs, and neither reference her appearance. So whenever this whole idea of adultery and spiritual immorality and these getting off the path, whatever word picture you want to use for it, when it happens, it's for the guy, it's not about physical appearance. It's when the woman comes along and she begins to say things that he begins to buy into what she's saying. And they're going to drip with honey, which means they're going to be sweet, very appealing, and he's going to like what she has to say. She's going to be talking about, you're so handsome, you're so skilled, right? You're so muscular, you're so strong, you're so smart. Look how you handled that at work, and on and on. Whatever it is that she knows that's going to be the hook that's going to get you, that's what she's going to say. Whatever you want to hear, that's what she's going to say. Do you guys realize that? That there's ladies out there that will tell you lies to get you to do some stuff? I don't know if you know that or not, but that's actually the truth. Is that they're going to come along and they're going to start with your mind, not the physical. That's where it all starts. So the woman's words are designed to puff up the man's ego and to signal her availability. She doesn't begin with his body, she begins with his mind. And many times when couples have trouble, the man or the woman in the marriage are not looking for a physical relationship. That's not where it starts. What it starts is in the mind. It says where the man is seeking encouragement, or the man is seeking someone to tell him he's handsome, or he's seeking these things, and that's not happening within the marriage. And so whenever these words begin to drip from this appealing woman, he begins to buy into it. And that's where it starts, is in the mind, not in the physical appearance. She doesn't begin with his body. Starts with the mind. You got to get that. All affairs begin in the mind and then move to the body. That's why we're going to talk about how we deal with that in just a minute. But you have to get that. Is it all starts here, not here. Proverbs encourages us to judge something by looking at the end result. By looking at where is this eventually going to take us. By looking at the whole picture, not just the moment. The woman's words drip with honey. They make the man feel better about himself. And the physical action may feel good for a moment, but it's the wisdom within the life of the young man that allows him to see beyond the moment, to see the big picture. So you have to understand that that's where what the essence of wisdom is I have the ability to see beyond the physical pleasure to see the long-term results. And the scripture again teaches again and again and again, you have to think about this long term. What's the big picture? Jesus even says that if you're going to be my disciple, then you need to think about where this is going to take you, right? He says no king builds a tower, but then he runs out of money to finish the tower. Nobody starts a house and builds the foundation and doesn't have the money to finish the house. Why? Because then everyone comes along and makes fun of him and laughs at him. The same is true for being a follower of Christ. You don't just go halfway. It's all in or nothing. So you have to think about what's the big picture. He has to see that the affair will end up being bitter and will lead to death, and that there will be destruction and there's going to be fallout and people are going to get hurt. His kids are going to be damaged. It's not just about the moment. It's the big picture. What's going to happen in the end? An affair could lead to physical death if a man were to contract STDs, or it could be death of a marriage, death of the of his effectiveness for God. It could be a death of a relationship with one's children. However it falls out, adultery always leads to death. You cannot get around that. Scripture says, if you do this, these things will happen. The adulterous woman does not ponder the path of life. Her ways wander and she does not know it. Those that are focused on the now, what I want what I want, I'm all concerned about how I feel now, I'm concerned about how my emotions are taking me now, let's do this now, aren't thinking about the long-term results of what's going to happen. Wisdom in the life of the believer is where they think about the whole picture, the end result. I hope you get that. Okay, so any guy that's having this lady come along and begin to talk these sweet words and begin to drip and really just smooth, and she's dressing right and she's saying the things that are really appealing to me, and she's doing all of these things, and she begins to get into the guy's brain and he's thinking about her and he's sending her emails and he's writing letters, and it's getting a little bit further, a little bit further, a little bit further. You need to stop and begin to think about, where is this going to take me in the end? The Bible tells us it will take you to death and destruction. So as a believer, I would hope that you would trust in the Lord and say, you know what? I'm going to trust that that is what's going to happen, and not think that I can somehow get around this in my own smart, well, that won't happen to me. No one will ever find out. No one has to know. The adulteress is not thinking about where this is going the next week or where this is going even this year. She is focused on where it's going in the next few minutes. She doesn't concern herself with these things. She doesn't care about your wife. She doesn't care about your kids. She doesn't care about this home that you've built. She doesn't care about your ministry in the church. She doesn't care. She has absolutely no concern about anything that you have built with your life in the past ever how many years. She is focused on right this second. She doesn't even really care about what's going to happen to you next week or next month. She's concerned about where she's at right this moment. And so you can hook your heart up to a girl or a wife or a woman who has that type of mentality of, let's have fun right now. Or you can stay faithful to the one of which you're able to see the big picture. Now, let's not be confused about this. God has designed marriage to be between one man and one woman. It's to be for life, and in this marriage, there's to be monogamy and steadfast love and commitment for life, period. That's marriage. That's how the Bible defines it to us and teaches us about it. So how do we avoid this from happening to us? How do we avoid being pulled off into an affair? How do we avoid allowing these women's words to drip and really begin to get into our mind and then eventually the physical stuff? Number one, it says, keep your way far from her and do not go near the door of her house. Don't return the email. Don't text. Don't flirt. Look away. Don't respond to the Facebook comment. Don't go to lunch. Surely don't go on the trip. Stay far away. Don't even go there. Don't go by the cubicle. Don't even go in the building if you don't have to. Don't go there. Because the closer you get to the line, the more the danger begins to become a reality. Just don't even go there. Number two. See your life as a whole and what will eventually happen, not just a moment. The believer who engages in this type of activity always loses. If you engage in this activity, you will lose. You hear me say that? The scripture teaches us again and again that you will lose in the end. You will give your honor to others. So when a man lives for God, he has a godly home, he seeks to do things with his family that are righteous and good, he receives dignity and honor in that. It doesn't matter how much you make, it doesn't matter what you do. What the thing is am I living my life, and is our household really trying to live for the Lord? There's honor and dignity in that. And whenever you step out of that and begin to have an affair, your reputation, your dignity, your ministry, all that just goes, it's gone. And you can't get it back the next day. Like, you can't just go, okay, my bad, I'm sorry. It will take decades to recover from something like that. So if you love your wife, if you love your kids, if you are at least concerned about your life of your church, if you are engaged in things, then whenever you have an affair or begin to go down this path, all of that gets destroyed. It's gone. You lose. You will lose it for a moment of pleasure. And it goes on to say that however long this goes on to happen, weeks, one time, whatever, it goes on to happen, and the time that it takes to recover from it, all of that are wasted years. Years that could be spent doing things for the Lord, for living for Him, for growing in your wisdom and knowledge of the Lord, all these things that you could have actually done something with, all those years become corrupted and are wasted. And it'll sap your strength, your wealth, your honor among the people. All these things are wasted. And it says, at the end of your life, you groan when your flesh and body are consumed, and you say, how I hated discipline and my heart despised reproof. And the Bible tells us that if you pursue this affair, at the end you will groan and you'll say, I was so stupid. It was so stupid of me to do this. You will have regret. And so there's two promises that are made. There's her promise, and then there's God's promise. Her promise says, this will happen, and this is going to be good, and this is kind of what we're going to do, and on and on. And then there's God's promises of, if you pursue this, these are the things that are going to happen. You will lose your honor. You will lose your strength. You will lose your wealth. You will groan. Your body will be consumed. You will regret. So then we have a choice. We either believe, what message do we believe? Do we believe the woman, or do we believe God's message to us? Also, then Solomon takes his son to the joys of marriage in verse 15. Drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be for yourself alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a grateful doe. Let her breast fill you all at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always with her in her love. Why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman and embrace the bosom of an adulteress? Water is precious, especially in an arid climate like Palestine, right? Way back before they had running water, a cistern, you have this basically a hole in the ground that was kind of smoothed on the sides, and when it would rain, they would have these things that would run into these filling containers. So these cisterns, these holes in the ground, these watering holes, were all that they had to live on. And so it was very precious. And they would use this water to wash and to drink and to cook with and so on. So families would have these storage tanks. And so their very lives depended on having this water. It was not a matter of convenience. It was a matter of life and death. So the writer of Proverbs is saying that this water that you have at home is very precious. Why take it and scoop it out in a bucket or some other container and then go in the streets and throw it into the streets? That's kind of silly, is the thing he's trying to say, is you need this water to live. It's very precious. So this past spring, I purchased a water barrel and trying to be green. We're working on that. And the water barrel is where the rain runs off the roof, and it's got this little spout that runs into a barrel, and you use that to water your vegetables and, you know, whatever. Can't drink it, but you use it to water your vegetables and stuff. And so what if some guy in the middle of the night comes up to my water barrel and like spins the top off of it and then just dumps it right in the middle of my backyard? And I come out the next morning and I'll be like, dude, what is up with this? Who did this? Why is my water all dumped out in the middle of nowhere? And you say, that's just rude. Who would do that? That's horrible. Well, what if I went to my neighbor's water barrel, and while he wasn't looking, I spin the top off of it, and I dumped his water all out in the middle of the streets, and it ran out in the middle of nowhere, you know? And he would say, that's just not right. So now if you take it back 2,000 or more years, when they didn't have running water, and they couldn't just go into the house and get another cup of water, and someone goes and dumps the rain barrel all into the street, you would say, you have really hurt this family, because now they don't have anything to drink. Their water's gone. They can't cook. This is bad. Now, imagine that the rain barrel and the water is a man's wife. And the thing that Solomon's trying to get us to understand is that it's very precious. It's very needed. It's necessary for life of the home. And now it's been wasted. It is a huge impact on the life of the family. You have water at home. Why go and drink someone else's water? Drink what you have in your own rain barrel. Drink your own rain barrel water, is what he's trying to say. Each man should drink from his own barrel. Now, physical attraction is a natural response that happens between a man and a woman, right? It's like gas and a match. If you put them together, there's no need to try to figure out what's going to happen here. Is there chemistry? Let's see. All right, well, let's try it again. Let's try it again. Let's try it again. Every time you do it, you put the match with the gasoline, and you're probably not going to have any eyebrows left, right? Every time you do it, that's what's going to happen. So when you put a man and a woman together, every time, that's what's going to happen is no. And those of you on the tape, this is what I'm doing. No, it's a natural response that happens every time. And so what Solomon's trying to tell us is that when you engage in certain types of activity, these natural responses will happen every time. So It really doesn't matter the man, and it really doesn't matter the woman. What matters is when the man and the woman come together, these things naturally happen. That's how God's designed us to be. And so when you get together, a guy and a woman, there's no question and try to have to figure out, I wonder if this is going to work. I wonder if there's going to be chemistry. I wonder at whatever, it's going to be there. Here's what happens, is the Solomon tells us that the man becomes intoxicated. When a man and a woman get close and the man becomes intoxicated with what's happening, he can't think straight. He doesn't have full use of his brain, and his ability to make decisions becomes greatly impaired. Men get stupid when they come in close contact with women because chemistry begins to happen, and then suddenly their ability to do all these things goes out the window. I believe God's designed marriage to be that way. You become intoxicated. You love your wife's body. And when you go and you engage in the same activity that you would engage in with your wife, with another woman, the same things happen. You become intoxicated with her body. And that's what he's saying. Don't allow yourself to get in a situation where now you're engaged in the same activity that you would be engaged in with your wife because you are going to get stupid. You become intoxicated with her. And it doesn't begin with the body. It begins in the mind. All right? And so the closer you move from the mind to the body, I'm a guy and I want to say it, the dumber you become until eventually you are completely consumed with her and intoxicated with her, and you're done at that point. You're following what I'm saying? And so guys, Solomon starts us off with, don't even go there. Don't even, because at a point, we get stupid. We would say, well, obviously you're stupid for doing the first thing. Well, that's where the stupidity begins. It's just a downward slope from there. And so young men who are not married, let me say this. I've just taught you something about yourself. I've been at this for about 35 years now. I mean, being a guy. And I know this about myself, is that the more I become physically engaged, the more intoxicated with the woman that I become. So, there you go. If you want to stay sexually pure, if you want to live for God, if you don't want to lose things that you're trying to build, don't engage in that activity. Don't even go there. All right. So Solomon is telling his son that he should focus on his own wife, be captivated, intoxicated, delight, rejoice in her alone. So God has gifted the man and marriage with this type of excitement and joy. It's not just stupidity. It's more of just intoxication and happiness and the things that kind of happen between a man and a woman in marriage. And if we get outside of that plan, then the God's blessing is no longer upon it. The fact that we find joy and peace and happiness and all the things that you experience in the life in this gasoline explosion between a man and a woman is not blessed if we step outside of that. If it doesn't happen within the confines of marriage. Focus on your own wife. So why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman? He says. If a man decides to ignore God and his teaching, he goes for the short-term pleasure, then he becomes intoxicated with a woman who leads him to death and destruction. He becomes ensnared, he's held fast, and because he can't keep himself disciplined, he's led astray. There has to be a point where the guy says, this point, no further, I have to end this. This is over. I cannot go past it. And you have to stop it at some point. If he cannot be disciplined to do that, then in the end, he's going to be led off into death and destruction. If I am so undisciplined to allow myself to go past the point of where I know I should go, then in the end, it will lead to destruction. So here's the main idea. When you allow a natural process to happen between you and a woman that's forbidden by God, you become intoxicated with her, and with her you'll be led astray. And by the way, we've said it before, she doesn't care about you, and she's not concerned about anything that you have. It's just the moment. That's all she's focused on. The woman's body was designed by God to be very appealing to men. Genesis 2:20 tells us, the man gave names to all the livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up the place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. And then the man said, this at last, right? There's an exclamation point there. This at last is bones of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She's going to be called woman because she was taken out of man. The marriage relationship is the closest relationship possible for mankind, period. You would not get any closer with anybody else on the earth than with your spouse. Now, God's designed it that way. She's going to know more about you than you really want her to know. No one else knows those things, but she does. You're going to know more about him than anybody else on the entire planet. And it's within that trust and knowledge that this bond is built. And God's made it that way. And also, the woman's body for the man is very appealing. He likes women's, the way they look. So why are you saying that? Well, Psalm 119 says, well, let me just say this. So knowing that a woman's appearance, because the process begins in the mind, is intoxicating for men, how do we keep from being led astray, right? If you know that the affair and all of the bad stuff really begins here, and we know that if I see the woman's body, that it's a natural thing for me to be to like that, right? Psalm 119:37 says, turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give my life in your ways. Let your eyes be focused and look at your wife and look away from other women. A man must train his eyes to look away and not put anything in front of him that begins this process of getting stupid. So a guy, you cannot look at other women. And I think you know what I'm saying. I'm not looking at some women now. I'm not like, but there are certain things about a woman that you need to turn your eyes from and not look at. And it's a training process that you have to train, and you have to begin to learn and know and do when they're little, and then when they're young men, and then when they're teenagers, and then so on. Is that you have to train your eyes to look away. Also, ladies, now I have also given you knowledge that you may not have known about yourself, is that your body can actually be intoxicating to the men and boys around you. So, you can either trip a man up, in which you seek to do that. There are ladies out there, I've just talked about her for about 20 minutes, the woman that is intentionally going after to trip guys up. Or you can help your brother stay strong by expressing this gift of modesty. Modesty on the part of women is a gift to men. Thank you for not making me stupid. That's another way to say it. Okay? Because when a woman covers herself up, then that natural process is stopped. I can now focus on some other things. Now, there are some guys that haven't trained their eyes to look away. And so suddenly they become enraptured and focused on things that they really shouldn't be focused on. And you, by not even knowing it, have done that and tripped your brother up by exposing parts of your body. 1 Timothy 2:8 says, I desire then that in every place, not just church, every place, that men should pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or quarreling. Likewise, also, that women should adorn themselves, not just at church, in respectable apparel, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold pearls and costly attire. And the idea of all that was just, look at me, look at me, look at me. But with what is proper, but with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair, gold pearls, and costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. So why does he point out how the woman is to dress? Because men become intoxicated by their appearance and focus on them instead of focusing on the Lord. Imagine someone sitting in church and guys are just like, they're not supposed to be looking at you. They're supposed to be looking at the Lord. They're supposed to be focusing on him. But they can't because they're just enraptured and focused on what you're displaying. You may not even know it. But now that you do, I'm asking you to give your brothers the gift of modesty. So, there's two things going on here. Women are to dress as women who profess godliness. Apparently, there's a difference. Apparently, there's this difference between girls that are godly and those that are not godly, and apparently there's supposed to be some difference in the way that they dress, and I'm going to leave that up to parents. I'm just going to pass that back to you. That's all you. It's something to pray and think about, all right? That there's the difference, and you can bless the men around you by not being a distraction. And so this issue of modesty is much easier put in place when they're young than to wait until they're older, which is true for any other principle. You need to talk with the guys about how they need to guard their eyes when they're little and as they grow up. And also, it's much easier to sit down with a young lady when they're young and begin to talk about this principle than wait till they're 18 or 19 and go, hey, look, things have changed. Okay? We need to have the talk. We don't need to do it now. Don't wait till then because they don't get it. They don't understand it. They might, but you still need to have the talk anyway. But the point is start when they're young. All right, lastly, the eyes of God, verse 21. For a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his past, and the iniquities of the wicked ensnare him, and he's held fast in the cords of his sin, and he dies for lack of discipline, and because of his great folly, he's led astray. There's natural consequences for immorality and the things that we have looked at, and here the text turns to accountability to God. These are natural things that are going to happen as a result of how you live your life in the natural realm, and then also God is watching you and seeing how you live out your life, and there's accountability on that end as well. So not only are you going to have to face natural consequences, you're also going to have to face the supernatural consequences. God is watching. He's seeing. Hebrews 4:13, no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him of whom we must give an account. If you don't look away, don't think you can blame it on the woman. Adam tried that. We've already gone down that path. It doesn't work. You can't go, well, the woman, that's not going to work. And the woman, you can't go, well, look, I feel comfortable dressing like this. This is what makes me feel good about myself. And therefore, well, that's not going to work either. Okay, because God kind of sees through all that. He's going to know what the heart of the matter is. And so God sees it. So all the excuses that we give crumble before God. No matter what excuse you want to give for a lack of modesty, a lack of sexual immorality, a lack of all of these things, God sees straight through it. Let me just give you a couple, and then we'll kind of look at them. I like to dress this way. It makes me feel good about myself, and it's them who is sinning, not me. All right, so this is the lady obviously talking. Unless you are a guy and you think you look good. But basically, it's the girl who's talking. So you like boys or men to look at you and show you attention. You like the idea of being able to manipulate men. There are ladies out there that do that, and that's why they dress that way. So let's just call it for what it is, okay? She lured me in. I had no control. No, you could have looked away. You could have said no. You didn't have to go with her. You didn't have to go that way. You're only focused on the short term, and you're not focused on the big picture. You lack wisdom. You're in it for yourself. I don't love my husband anymore. He never shows me attention anyway. Therefore, I can act this way. No. Love is a choice, and you choose to love. God chose to love us. We choose to love our spouses. You choose to no longer love. That's your choice. You've made that choice. Then you need to choose to love your husband or wife again. you made a commitment to the Lord to love, honor, cherish, and obey whatever the vow was, so help me God. That was a vow that you made to the Lord and to your spouse. No matter what you are in, no matter where you are in kind of this topic, Jesus can change everything. Even if infidelity is in the picture, Jesus can change everything. Even if you're close, he can change. Even though you're single, he could change it. No matter where you are in this picture, Jesus can change everything. He can give you strength to look away. He can give you wisdom to see the big picture. He can give you grace if you've taken it further than you thought it would go. But you have to give it all to Jesus. There has to be a point in which you say, you know what? I lack wisdom in this area. I am ashamed of some things that I have done. And I need the Lord to help me in this process. But you have to give it all to him. You have to give him the pride. You have to give him the attitude. You have to give him the marriage. You have to give him the children. You have to give him the addiction. You have to give him everything. You have to hand it over to him and say, Lord, I want to be sexually pure. I want to be part of your plan that you have for me. So now what I'm going to do is I'm going to encourage us to come before the Lord and to pray. And then we're going to have our time of invitation. So if you'd like to join me at the front, we're going to pray specifically for this topic. Bobby, can you help me move this table? Let's just go this way with it. So I'm going to be at the front, and I'm going to pray. And if you'd like to join me, you're welcome to do that. Lord, we recognize that we live in a culture in which we are completely and always surrounded by sex. Lord, we can't turn on the TV, we can't listen to the radio, we can't go on the internet without it impacting us or coming across us almost constantly. So Lord, I pray for our children. Lord, they are given much more access to things than even my generation or the generations before. And so they learn things and they know things at a much younger age than we were. And Lord, that's the families within the church. So Lord, we pray for them. Lord, we pray that even at a young age they may have wisdom, that they may have strength to look away. Lord, I know that there are parents in this room that need to have conversations with their children, and they're like, they're just too young. But Lord, I pray you'll give them the words and the wisdom to say, and how do you talk about these things at an age-appropriate level? Help us to see through denial and, these things couldn't happen to me or our family or whatever. Lord, I just pray you'll help us get through that, and we just lift up our children. Lord, I pray for the marriages within the life of our church. Lord, I believe that if we were to really open up and take off the masks and we're able to see into every marriage in the life of this church, that there probably would be some lines that we have crossed that that would shock us all. So Lord, we come before you and we ask for forgiveness. We cry out for your grace. Lord, I pray that you give men and women in this room wisdom to, if things are progressing and they're getting stupid, then they'll be able to draw the line and end whatever's going on today. Lord, if they're not here, then we pray somehow you'll use what happened here today to somehow minister to the others within the life of our church that are in serious danger. Lord, we pray for the singles within the life of our church. I pray for their sexual purity, that they'll be able to make stands and to do things in which they are living for you, and that their testimony and witness won't be damaged, and that when they eventually do marry, or you may call them to singleness or whatever, that their lives will just be blessed to be sexually pure, and that you will bless them because of that. Lord, we know that you, and we recognize that you see all things. And this morning there are people here who need to hand some things over to you. They desire for you to help them, and they recognize that they are not following your teachings in this area of sexual purity. So church, I want to give you just a couple of moments to pray about that and to see if there's some things that you need to just hand over to the Lord and ask for forgiveness. Lord, I know that we have men who have put things before them that are not pleasing to you. Lord, I pray you'll show us how we can not even go there, that we can begin to put those things out of our lives. We pray for the women who have tried to get their way through showing more of themselves than they should, or trying to manipulate men, or whatever it might be. Lord, I pray that you will help us in those areas as well. Lord, we've both had discussions and used words that were taken too far. We've crossed lines that we should not have crossed. Lord, forgive us of that. And Lord, I pray that you'll use this, your word this morning, to give us all wisdom. And if we haven't gone in areas where we shouldn't have gone, then that you will use this as a sound reminder of the dangers. And Lord, if we have, then we are aware of the dangers and we turn back. And Lord, if there's someone in this room that has engaged in an affair, then Lord, your grace is sufficient. And Lord, I pray that you may save their marriage. And Lord, we pray these things in your name. Amen.